We left off, if you're following along in the handout on page 7, Brother Posey left us with some questions concerning the idea of law, faith, and grace. And I'm going to kind of combine those a little bit. We'll, in a roundabout way, answer those. But we were kind of left in the middle of that. But I asked you to look up Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So let's go over there. I want to kind of lay this as a foundation for the rest of this portion of the discussion. And if we wrap it up, we'll roll right on into chapter 6, which we should be ready for because Brother Posey's really been prepping us for chapter 6 the last couple of Sundays. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I said just 8, but I hope you read verse 9 with that. Who's got it? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Who read it for us? Anybody? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Read.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Okay. What does this passage, what does this verse tell us about our salvation? Britt?
Well, we're dead in sin and it's a complete free gift from God.
Okay, we're dead in sin. Let's break it down. He says we're dead in sin. What was the second thing you said?
It's a complete free gift from God.
It's a free gift from God. So what else does that tell you about our salvation?
Can't earn it.
We can't earn it. That's actually what I had written down. We cannot earn our salvation, right? We understand that, right? We're going to talk about the potential problems that this brings forth here in a few moments. That's right. It's a gift to God, and we cannot earn our salvation. That's why I had us look at verses 8 and 9. And there's the qualification. And you can see in that passage some of the problems that erupt. But don't go there yet. Hold on. We'll get there in a few moments. Obviously, we've been saved by grace. I think it's something that's maybe I'm speaking for myself. I don't want to say us all or most or something like that. But I know sometimes it's something that I forget. I forget that. Not that I forget grace, but I forget that without God's grace, I'm not going to get to heaven. And maybe I lean towards works or I lean towards certain things that I forget. And we'll get into that in a moment. But it's not just lavished on us. I'm not going to get into the Calvinistic teaching of grace just embracing you and engulfing you and there's nothing you can do about it type mentality. All right? It's a free gift, but what is our role in salvation? I don't know if I worded that right. I was trying to be careful on my wording. But what is our role in salvation? And don't say, well, there is no role, Scott, because we're saved by grace. Yeah. Yes.
We should share it with other people, the salvation.
That's right. We have our role to share it. Exactly. Yes. Sharon?
You have to accept the free gift.
Okay, we have to accept the free gift. All right? Let's build on that. Again, Brent.
Hey, you're looking for faith is what you want.
Yeah, I am. All right, we're looking for faith. Allison.
Well, I do think it's this interesting thing that it can be hard to, like, you are like, hard to wrap my brain around, but yes, it says not a result of work so that no one would be boast, but then you go to verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works.
Sure.
So we do have to do good works, it's just that that's, we're not earning it, it's not because we do that perfectly and that's how we get salvation, but we're still required.
That's right. And I should have included 10 on that. We should read all three of those together. You're exactly right. All right. So we've got the situation here where we're saved by grace. It's a gift from God. It's nothing that we do. In verse 9 is very clear. Don't think there's anything that you do that can earn your salvation. But then we get to verse 10. I'm really glad you brought this up. We get to verse 10. We get to the end there. God talks about our workmanship and the things that we're doing. All right. So this poses a problem for a lot of Christians. I don't know of anybody in this room, maybe, who hasn't at some time battled this, trying to find the balance of this. And this is what I want to get into here in a moment. But let's look at one of these questions here. He talks about grace. Look at that first question. Is there grace in the giving of the law? Let's go back to what we were talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 5 with Moses. All right, was there grace in giving of the law? Think about how I'm wording that. Jack.
Well, we know that the blood of the sacrifices could not take away sins.
Right.
Yet God allowed them to continue, you know, and to prosper under him as long as they were faithful.
Right.
So that's kind of bridging a gap like what was already discussed, because here they are doing something, although that thing they're doing is not removing their sins or earning them anything. And there's a gift apart from God as well.
Right. Right. I think so. Yes. Brent?
I go to Galatians 3:22, where it says, "But Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that by the promise, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." In other words, the law basically captured everybody.
Right.
Okay. And the law is convicting everybody, but it's also guiding everyone at the same time.
Right.
And so that way, everybody has the same amount of guilt, and everyone has to come with the faith that Christ is the only way they can be saved.
Right, that's exactly right. Kyle.
We'll see if I can say this and make this make sense. When God revealed his plan to us, there, one of the important things about the verses we just read, in verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that faith does cause us to become obedient.
Right.
We have to obey what God has put forth in his plan of salvation. There are requirements of things that we have to do. And you can get caught up in the semantics of that and say,
right,
that works, so how can that save you? But that's not... The fact that we're obedient is what God commands us to do. Yet, without grace, even that obedience would have no effect.
Right.
So we can follow his plan and his law as perfectly as we can, which we aren't going to do perfectly, because we're not. But without his grace, even following that would do us no
good. Right. I think that's right. I think the mere fact that God communicated with his people the law, let's just, that point right there. Just the fact that God communicated with his people the law is a sign of God's grace. Just the fact, now we can go to Hebrews and we know the blood of bulls and goats could not remove the sins. We had to wait for Christ, and this is when we talk about things like, we use phrases like sins rolled forward, things of that nature. Some of those phrases we use to try to describe that. But did God not also provide a way for forgiveness of sin through the priesthood? Yes. All right. So in this time frame of the Israel's journey and trying to be his people and failing so many times, God's gift was a gracious gift. Dan.
Yeah, that point you made also, if you go back to Genesis, when God extended grace to Noah, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's the grace that he found. Based upon Noah's faith in God that he had before that, Abraham found the grace based on Abraham's faith in God.
Right.
So there's two things, I think, under consideration, maybe in Ephesians also, but there's the grace that extends to us the plan of salvation, the gospel, and then there's the grace that we receive in Christ.
Right.
So even though it's the same source, essentially, and of course we all know it says it's a gift, but a gift can always have conditions.
That's right.
And almost every gift does. But, so it's not saying it's not conditional. It's just saying that it's there for us if we desire.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And we do. We have to keep that in mind. There's a. I saw a hand over. Aaron.
In Hebrews 11, it talks about the faith of people who were, under some sort of God's law. And I think the giving of the law enabled the people who came before Jesus came, enabled them to have the opportunity to be faithful so that Jesus' sacrifice would cover them.
Yep, covers everybody. Yeah, good point. That's exactly right. So we've said it. So let's come back to this idea of the problem with keeping the law. We know why the law couldn't save, because why? First reason is obvious. Why couldn't the law save the children of Israel? Can't keep it. Now what do, I don't want to say, but now what do we see in the picture? Grace comes into the picture now, all right? So this is how we begin to kind of put this together. And I know most of us here, as I'm talking about this, things we've understood and practiced for many years, and I hope we continue to do that, but it's a good review for us, because let me just kind of sidestep for a moment here. In my discussions with people in the religious world, this is one of the biggest things that comes up. The role of faith, works, it's constantly coming up, all right? Oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're saved by works. And I'm like, no. Well, you believe in baptism. Yes, and then the cycle starts where I find myself having to come back to this. So I just put that out there. This is something that we probably run into frequently in our studies, especially a lot of our young people in college. I know with my daughters right now, they're running into this in these discussions. So that's why I wanted to bring that out. So here's the thing we want to keep in mind, all right? So the only remedy for keeping the law, and that's not even worded right, but the only way for that is grace. So let's look at this for a moment. The main thing that we're going to look at, and this has already came up with this word obedience, is God will not save us apart from faith. Hebrews 11:6, I think you were referring to, all right? We know that faith is not just mental assent, and then grace plugged into each other, all right? So let's just talk about this for a moment. What is the faith that God demands from us? There is the faith of mental assent. I mean, James 2, the demons believe and shudder. So there is an aspect of the mental assent. I won't disagree with that. But what is the faith? What is the faith that God demands from us? Kind of plug this together. Aaron.
Well, you just talked about James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Or if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror.
Right.
He looks at himself, looks away, but he looks at himself.
Right.
The faith that you have, you know, Jack and Allison just talked about this, the faith that you have bears fruit, and it is the fruit in that shows up.
One of the things we plug into this a lot, I grew up hearing this a lot. I would talk about faith, or I would preach a sermon, and somebody would pull me aside. Don't forget the word obedient faith. I agree. But I would read a passage, and I'm saying, it didn't say obedient faith in that passage. It just said faith. And I'm not disagreeing. I know where this person, and I know where we're coming from. All right? Because we want to be sure that we understand that. So let's understand that. Kind of building on Aaron's point there. What is this obedient faith? What's the missing link? All right? If we're not saved by works, we understand that. But there's something we need. There's conditions we need to meet. What is the driving force? I'm kind of giving it away right now. What is the driving force? Brent.
Colossians 3:10 tells us we have to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. So God's looking for that relationship. He's looking to bring you
right
Him and make you like Him.
Right. I would say the missing link that we leave out is love. It's the love and the desire to do what God wants. Why do you and I do what we do as Christians? All right? There may have been a time in our life, I remember there were early, I went to church because I was told to. You know? In that very young, immature stage, I grew to appreciate the cross, the things that were done for me, the things that were done for the children of Israel. Now I'm compelled by what? Because I want to make sure that I got my checklist on the Lord, on the great and dreadful day? Or because I love the Lord God so much, I desire all in my heart to please Him and bring glory to His name. All right? That's the driving link. I saw a hand over here. Allison, I think it was you. Yeah.
Yeah. In Romans 4:21. It says, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. And I think that's probably the best definition of faith. And that's talking about Abraham.
Right.
There. And then in shortly below that, in 5:2, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. So faith means we believe that God will do what He has promised. And part of that is our obedience to Him, which means works.
Right.
What He asked us to do, and that's how we access grace.
Exactly. Yeah, I think that's well put. Yes, Jeff.
Another good example is Hebrews 11:6. Put us there, believe. Faith is believing that God is.
Right.
And then the second part is believing God will reward you for serving Him. And that summarizes Abraham's life, Moses' life, others there in all of Hebrews 11.
Right.
They acted believing God will reward you for their faith.
That's right. And what was the one thing God kept telling the children of Israel? Remember, we studied this in Joshua. I do mean to repeat this. I was going to say, I don't mean to repeat this. I do mean to repeat this. He kept saying, I'm fighting your battles for you. I'm giving, the land is yours. He didn't say, go in there and good luck. Hang in there. He says, it's yours. You just got to go take it. You got to go and defeat these great big people. The land is yours. I'm going to fight the battles for you. And what was God doing? God was building that trust. Wow, God has served us. God has never let His people down. All right? What God was wanting from His people, what did He say about sacrifices? You sacrifice, but where's your heart? I don't want your sacrifices, the prophets. I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I want your hearts. He said that back in the Old Testament. He sent the minor prophets to go say these things. I want the heart of the people, all right? And when God gets that relationship, we do what we do because we love God, because we love truth. And again, that's nothing new to us here, but it's something we need to remind ourselves of. And here in a moment, I'm going to talk about some of the problems that we run into. Aaron.
Jesus addresses this directly in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
He really brings everything back to the heart.
Right.
Right. And, you know, that is what is going to drive change, not intellectual knowledge or, you know, whatever, just a change of heart.
Right.
To change.
That's right. Thoughts? Yes.
This might be repetitive, I don't know, but I was just thinking that for us, I think it can be a trap that we fall into where your faith becomes in your works under the speech of it's obedient faith, instead of your faith being in God's grace for you.
Right.
And your works being a result of your love for Christ.
Right.
I don't know, I just think that's what you might.
Yeah, I think so. Let's talk. Question six there. We know we are under a grace-faith system today. That's what we've been talking about. What is the advantage of such a system? What is the danger? Let's talk about the dangers or problems that we may run into or we've seen in this grace-faith system. All right, we've already kind of touched on it. Faith or obedience. Let me throw obedience in there. In the obedience-faith-work system, what are some problems? All right, first one is, and I'm going to share with you things that I've encountered, my own personal struggles growing in the faith, and things I've seen within the body of Christ. I'm sure this has been out there in the world too, but the first one is getting stuck on the doing side. You all know where I'm going with this, right? Okay? Have I done enough? All right? I can't tell you how many times I've had Christians ask me that. I don't know that I've done enough. All right? As a minister, I have been by more deathbeds than I care to admit. All right? Many times I've had, and most of them were older people in their golden years, reach up and grab my hand and say, I hope I've done enough. And it just breaks me. And I'm looking at this person full of grace and love and service to God, and I'm thinking, I'm jealous, you're on your way. But there's still that recurring thought, have I done enough? All right? So we get stuck on the doing side. What happens with that mindset? I kind of talked about it, but what are some problems that occur if we get stuck on the, am I doing enough? There's kind of, I don't want to say there's positives and negatives, but there's several things. Did your hand go up? Yes, Allison.
Well, I kind of feel like it's both. You can get stuck worrying, like, have I done enough? Meaning there is some threshold, and once I reach it, then I have done enough.
Right.
And like, check.
Right.
So that's a danger. But then there's also, I think, the flip side, which is we don't really concern ourselves as much as we should about obedience.
Right.
Like, I'm in grace.
Right.
Yay. And then I don't have to do anything.
Right.
And so it kind of cuts both ways, as David is fond of saying, like, the truth is in the tension.
Right.
It is balancing that. And like Kareem was saying, what's our motivation? It's not that we don't have to do anything, but our motivation is because we're saved through grace. That's why we want to obey.
Right.
And obey, like you said, not just mental assent. I mean, there's a lot of things very clearly set out in the New Testament that we're supposed to be doing, and we're never done.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. My grandfather used to say, when you die, find him. Make sure God finds you hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's what he would always tell me. When you think you're getting near your deathbed, you make sure he doesn't find you sitting in the armchair doing. Let's. You're right. I'm going to come to the grace side of it. You're exactly right. But here's another issue that comes up when you get caught up in the doing side. We begin to accredit our righteousness to what then? Works. If I get caught up, am I doing everything? Kind of a checklist mentality. All of a sudden now, my righteousness in my mind becomes what? A matter, am I doing enough? All right? Meanwhile, still trying to balance everything else out. And you see this happen and it begins to grow. Then what happens is you fail to see your own ill spiritual health. You establish a checklist of things that you must do, and guess what now happens? You become the judge of other people because they're not doing the things that you think they need to be doing. All right? It's a ripple effect. There's different ways that this goes, but I just want us to focus on the dangers. It's not just, oh, am I doing enough? Oh, I better make sure I'm doing plenty. Wow, I'm doing pretty good here. Wow, look at me. Are you living up to me? I had somebody say to me many, many, many years ago, when gospel meetings were a little bit more common, you saw more of them around. And this one person would go to every gospel meeting. We thought it was wonderful. But this person had no problem saying, if I can go, why can't the rest of you go? And I just thought that's kind of dangerous wording. I kind of felt that was careless. All right. I believe in a little bit of inspiration and whatnot. But I think what happens is if we're not careful along the line, we start establishing this system of righteousness based on what we're doing. Now we're cheapening grace. I thought I saw a hand over here. Yes?
I was going to say, it takes glory away from God and what He is doing in our lives when we start thinking that it's based on us.
Right. That's exactly right. And that's what's happening. You're pulling away God's glory. You're cheapening grace, all right? It's almost like the face plant with God. No, no, that's not it. I saw Kyle.
So not to like go against what you're saying, I think the problem that we tend to run into is we start to look at it as that checklist.
Right.
The problem isn't with those things that we're doing. Because those are good works. And
right.
He said in verse 10 that He created us for those good works. So it's not about whether or not we're doing those things, it's why we're doing them.
Right.
And so it has to be our love for Him, based on the grace that He has shown to us, causes us to be active workers for Him and do those things that will build others up and will spread His message.
Right, and I think that, no, I completely agree with you. I think that's where the checklist takes us off that focus. You're right, the things we're doing are absolutely right. We should, attendance, all those things we should be doing that fall in the commands, but now we've lost sight of why we're doing it. Here's another thought, kind of in the middle there. And I'm going to be honest with you, this was a big one for me. I still struggle with this in my old age. We may think we're never good enough. Now, what do I mean by that? We've got God's grace. Look what He has done. What can I ever do to deserve that? Number one, I don't deserve it. All right? But this is David Posey has brought this up in a sermon, and we've had discussions outside of this. He's even said this is one of the things he's run into more than anything. Christians, and it's kind of a very humble approach. It's like, am I going to be able to do this? Am I good enough? Not in the checklist form, but it's just the... There, and this is where you run into the depression and the anxieties. Did I see a hand over here? Dave? Dave, I thought your hand went up.
I was thinking the same thing. I think this is probably a more common, actually,
right,
issue, maybe in our day and age. And the one of the problems with it, and one of the challenges with it is when you constantly think you're not good enough, and when you are constantly fretting and stressed and worried that you're just not good enough, I don't know that we're projecting the joy that it means to be a Christian and the joy
right.
we're supposed to have this life that we've been given, and to glorify God in it, in our actions and our deeds, and to help other people and to serve other people, and to make the whole idea of Christ attractive to others.
Right.
And all we can do is focus on, I'm not good enough, I'm just not good enough, I'm not good enough. I don't know why anybody would want to be around that. I don't know why anybody would be attracted to Christ because of that. So I think that's something we just have to be aware of when we start thinking that. We are getting self-focused when we're doing that, and we're kind of making it all about us rather than, well,
right.
of course, I'm not good enough. That's not the point.
Right.
Christ was good enough, and I'm living a life that can spread the word to other people and can be light to the world like we've been asked to be.
Right. I mean, as a preacher, Bible class teacher, I've asked the question in class, who's going to heaven? Well, yeah, I am, but I don't want to be arrogant about it. You know, you get this sometimes. Some people shoot their hand, yeah, I'm going. And then other people don't raise their hands and want, well, I think I'm going. I want to go, and I know I'm that one that does that sometimes. I saw another hand over here. Aaron, did you have your hand up? You yay, nay?
You said exactly what I was going to say.
Okay.
You're not going.
That's right, exactly. And I get back to Dave's point, that we missed that picture. And I think that is the... Of all these, there's one more I want to look at. Of all these, this seems to be probably the biggest struggle among Christians, because we really are striving to be humble. We really do want to do what's right. And sometimes we miss that picture. And coming back to David's point too, I think it's... If we're not careful, I just shouldn't say I think, I know, if we're not careful, we are portraying a bad picture. All right, an improper picture. And I think this discussion is going to fit well into chapter 6, which we may start here in a few moments, when we talk about the definition of raising godly children, you might call that. All right, I think this all flows into this. Another thought, comment on this. Yes, Jamie.
I was thinking what David said. It's like it's first of all, that not sure if we're going to go is motivated by fear. You know, when we think about it, it is a very scary thing to think, I don't want to be in hell for all eternity. That's very scary. And so I think that, you know, that's motivated by fear. And it can take away from, like David said, the good works we're supposed to do. There's a saying I like, worry is like a rocking chair, keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere.
Yes.
You know, so all your mental energy, you're so focused on that, which can also affect your physical energy, you're not
going to
be doing God's work.
Right. Let's look at Phil and then Steve.
It's not to try to get back to center. I try to think about the thief on the cross. So the thief on the cross didn't have a checklist. He didn't have obedient faith. A couple hours before that, he was mocking Christ along with the other one.
Right.
So I try to stay focused on, yes, it's important to do all these things, but keep in mind that God is the ultimate judge, and he will make the proper decision. And those people that are with him are supposed to be with
him. Right. That's right. Steve.
I think the problem that a lot of people have is there's so many things in the scriptures that say you do such things, those people who do such things will not inherit eternal life. And then, on top of that, we hear sermons from the pulpit every week of things, not only things that we shouldn't be doing, but things that we should be doing. And so, as a regular human being, you find yourself not doing everything that you should be doing, and maybe occasionally doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And that haunts you that those who do such things or those who don't do such things will not inherit eternal life. But yet we have the grace that will be bestowed upon us. But where does it
right.
come together? And that's the struggle I think that people have when they say, I hope I'm doing enough or
right.
I hope I'm okay. It's because those who do such things will not inherit eternal life.
Right. The other side, there's one more side of this real quick. Allison, you touched on this, and that's the probably least of the ones that I see Christians deal with. Maybe we have to be careful in our wording, things like that. But that's the getting stuck on the grace side. In other words, grace becomes my trump card. You know, I can go through life, oh, I got God's grace. I know this isn't the right thing to do. I know it's probably a bad decision, but I'm going to do it anyway because I got God's grace card. That's the other side of that we have to be careful of, right? So when I look at this, I try to look at this. God is clearly giving me definition of right and wrong. All right? Why do I want to do the right thing? And if I want to do the right thing, I'm going to look for the right thing because my heart and mind is set on things above. I've set my mind on Christ. I've set my mind on His ways. Therefore, I'm going to look to do the right thing. And in that journey, am I going to fall short? As sure as I'm standing up here, yes. I'll fall short of the glory of God. All right? And I look back. That's not what I wanted to do. That's not what I meant to say to my wife. That's not the way I went to act to a brother in Christ. Whatever it was. And I immediately find myself on my knees to God saying, what I did was wrong. And I see in that a system, a faith-building system. Let me share one more thing with you, and we'll move on. A couple gospel preachers in the room, they can agree or disagree with me, but I'll tell you one of the most difficult things I found as a gospel preacher was trying to help brethren see this balance. That was the most, probably because I know I struggled with it at times. Helping them to see the faith, the law, the works, the grace. And if I was to say right now, what would be the best thing? Point them to the cross of Jesus. I think in all of this, over the years, we've gotten off the cross. We've gotten our mind off the cross, and we're over here worrying about works, or we're worrying over here, am I doing enough? We're worried about here grace, and there's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, having hung on the cross. We come here every Lord's Day to remember that. And I think that's where our focus needs to come back to. For me, just saying personally, my opinion, that's the one that keeps me, it resets my compass. Come to the cross, Scott. Go back to the cross. Get your compass reset. Thoughts, comments, Brent.
You know, the tendency of feeling guilty about sin, as you just pointed out, and I do the is the tendency to feel like you're falling short of the mark.
Right.
But the real idea here is that as your conscience gets better, more of that guilty feeling comes out because you're not searing over things anymore. You're facing them. You're looking yourself in the mirror and saying, that wasn't right. And I didn't do what I should have done. And you ask God for forgiveness. And that's the growing part. That's the part that's kind of hard to make the connection with the faith, is that the more of this self-discipline that comes to your consciousness, and you understand what sin really is, the closer you're getting to God, and the more pleased He is, because you're just like a child that knows the difference between right and wrong, and it's on the path.
Right. Exactly right. That's
when they get off the path.
Right. Yes, Mike.
Oh, I was going to say, it gets back to, you know, we're not saved by works at all.
Right.
And when do we receive salvation? Is it when we do things right? No. It's when we answer the call. We are saved when we believe what God says. In Romans, the 10th chapter, I was looking at, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's got nothing to do with what we do.
That's right.
We're saved then. And then because of that, we live a life showing that we believe what God said.
Right.
And I think that's the difference. When we get stuck on, am I good enough? Am I doing it right? That's not what God asks us to do. He says to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. That's what we need to do.
Right. Right. As I'm looking at this and thinking about this, and I get you, Kareem, I guess the takeaway is, because I mentioned earlier, this is probably the most common thing we run into in talking with people, is reset yourself. When you hear this phrase, oh, you're saved by works, or you practice works, that's an opportunity. Don't run from that word. Use that word as an opportunity, coming back to what Mike said there. So, well, let's talk about works. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about grace and the whole beautiful plan of salvation. And you might be able to redirect the conversation and help them to see these things. Hey, Kareem.
I think when we get, another danger is when we get focused on our works, kind of going off of what you're talking about, was, I think, is we start to look down on people who talk a lot about grace. And I've seen that a lot, and I think that bothers me because I've spent a lot of time with people who talk a lot about grace, and a lot of times their faith is so much stronger than mine, and their works are so much greater than mine. And I think it comes out of that, like, focus on the cross. And yeah, sometimes those people also take advantage of grace, but I almost never see that. And so I think we can fall into this trap of looking down on people who talk about grace
yep.
all the time, even though that's, we're supposed to focus on that also.
Right. It's a tough balance. This whole subject right here, we're spending 20 minutes on a very deep subject that I know that Brother Posey and several have gone into great detail on, but it's just something to remind ourselves and be sure you embrace it and really get it. And all these little things flare up or pop up. What you were saying there, exactly. I think the same thing. I don't want to think that. I don't want to think this. You know, and it all it points back to the cross. It points back to humility. And, you know, we could spend a long time on this, and maybe it's something we should, you know, frequent and look at and not lose sight of. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes, Jeff.
You mentioned when you're talking about you go to the cross, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, and Paul talks about the thorn of his flesh that God had removed, and he said he's just thankful it's there. It keeps me from exalting myself. It reminds me of my dependence on God.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. It made me think of something, and then it went. I think it's that age thing kicking in. But did I see another hand?
Grant.
Oh, Grant, yes.
You know, it helps me to remember, you know, how forgiving God is. There's times when I think, oh, my goodness, you know, I keep doing this thing that I'm trying to get out of my life. Surely God's patience is wearing thin with that. But, you know, God never expects us to be more forgiving than Him.
Right.
When I think of passages like Luke 17, 3 and 4, where Jesus said, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. He's telling us to be that forgiving. He is that much more.
Right.
Beyond that. He's expecting this of those who are weak in faith, that we would be this forgiving with each other.
Right.
So, He is all the more eager to forgive as long as I repent when He rebukes.
That's right. That's right. It really is. I mean, grace is a beautiful picture. I can't paint it. I can't paint it for you. Another thought? Dan?
A couple of things. One is that in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Test yourselves whether you're in the faith. Or do you not realize about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you. So he's telling them it's a constant. We can't just say, like you said, we can't just say, well, we're under the grace of Christ, so I can sort of just relax and go the way. And our denominational friends sometimes, because they believe in imputed righteousness,
right?
They believe that, in the song we sing sometimes, we have to take it the other way, that when God looks at us, he sees Christ. And he sees Christ's perfection. So that way we can't ever fall from grace. We don't have to worry about it because God only sees Christ in us and doesn't see our actual actions and these things. And on the judgment day, we stand in the righteousness of Christ.
Right.
So we, like you said, it's a deep subject, but we have to do the balance as it's revealed there in the scripture.
Right. Right. We got about 5 minutes. I really don't want to go into the next lesson. Let's keep talking about it. All right. I'll leave it for Tyler. He's going to be here on Sunday, right? Good. Just checking with Mom and Dad. There's the last part of that question there. We've kind of answered it, but let's just close with a positive note where we are under a grace-based system today. What is the advantage? What is the advantage of such a system? I mean, we've said a lot of wonderful things. Let's just close with some really thoughts from the heart. What is so beautiful about your relationship with Christ? And while you're thinking about that, answering that, be thinking about that in relation to chapter 6 next week when we start talking about the instructions to teaching our family. Because all the things that we're talking about right now, I think are going to plug right into that. My personal feeling on that. But this, what's the advantage? When you look at this whole thing, and feel free if it sounds like we've repeated it, but what is the whole advantage of this? When you look at the fact that, and maybe I'll just kind of answer, when I look at the fact that, okay, I can't keep the law. Have you ever tried? You don't have to answer that. But I mean, I think, and there's been times I'm like, I've got to keep the law. Take the laws of the land, all right? All right, there's the law, there's the speed limit, there's the stop signs, there's all these, you know, all these things. And so I try my best and I miss it. I get to talking to Carolyn and she's like, wow, I didn't know the car went that fast. No, she didn't say that, you know. But you get to talking or so, oh, I didn't plan on driving that fast. We were talking, didn't set the cruise control, whatever. But I find myself at times trying to keep these laws, all right, which I should. They're there for my safety, traffic laws. They're there for my safety and for the safety of people around me, all right? But I find when I get caught up in that, coming back to the laws of Christ, all right, I begin to lose the picture of the cross. And I think it comes back to what Dan said earlier, all right? When I stand before God, when we stand before God in the judgment day, we will be standing in the blood of Christ. We will be standing in the cross of Christ and in his resurrection. That's what we're going to be standing in, all right? Can you imagine for a moment trying to stand before God outside of that relationship? Most of us, we're all going to say no. That's why we're Christians, Scott. That's why we're doing what we're doing, all right? But this battle and struggle we've talked about tonight, I think is a battle that all of us have had or maybe are having right now. And let this be an encouragement to you to talk about it. You know, sit down with a brother or sister in Christ and say, you know what? Some of the things we talked about in class tonight, I'm struggling with. Because I don't want you to live in fear. I don't want to go through life depressed and worried. Am I going to make it? Am I going to sit there on my deathbed stressed? You know, I talked about some of the deathbeds that I was by, but there were a lot that I was by where I'll close out with Pete. You've probably heard the story of Pete. Connection with Pete. Pete had diabetes, steel plate in his head. He had cancer of the kidney. His left arm was completely paralyzed from a motorcycle accident. And he would walk in and say, I got one foot in the grave and one in the banana peel. All right. And in the 2 years I was preaching at Fresno, he was in and out of the hospital. And every time I went to visit him, this is it. I take a deep breath. I'm going to go say goodbye to Pete. I'd walk around the corner. He always called me Hombre. Hombre, how you doing? He'd wave to me and stuff. Till one day I went to visit him and I knew things weren't right. And I walked up to him and he reached for me. He said, son, I'm ready to go. I went, okay, Pete. I mean, just, I'm ready to go. And we, next Sunday afternoon, we were all gathered around his bed and we said goodbye to him. But I want to, to me, that's a positive story. Sad, but positive, all right? Because here was a man who knew God's gift of grace. And he was ready. He had served God well. He was a wonderful part of the congregation there. But for him to close his eyes and look at me, and he asked for me. He says, I want to be sure I can talk to Scott. I'm like, okay. And he wanted to be sure that I told other people he was ready to go. He was ready to be with God. And I guess if you're going to go, that's... You know, that's the attitude we want to have. So for Sunday, have chapter 6, first 9 verses. If you haven't, don't have the lesson sheet, pull it up again. David's got some great discussion questions on it. Focus. At the top of the questions, David's got a little paragraph, a little couple of sentences there about the section of this scripture. Read that and be prepared for some thoughts. Thank you very much.